apologize ahead of time because I know just by default of how God created men and women, some women just aren't into sports. Okay, so how many women here are not into sports? Just raise your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, so you're gonna have to forgive me, women, a little bit ahead of time. And for you women who are into sports, you're gonna be fine with this. And for us guys, if you're not into sports, I don't know what's wrong with you. No idea what's wrong. No, amen. But how many people here have ever watched a professional soccer match? Okay, so you see, so you have some idea of what I'm talking about. Maybe you've watched it in the World Cup. You know, that's every 4 years when all the nations come together. Maybe you've watched it, you know, locally. But here's an amazing thing. I follow soccer. I like to follow English soccer. And I have a particular team that I like to follow specifically. That team is Liverpool. I like Liverpool. I don't explain why or how, but I just found myself there liking Liverpool, which, by the way, they're in first place in the Premier League. But that's irrelevant to this message. But we were in Romania ministering. And so we were in this big conference room. There's pastors everywhere. And we're ministering. It's one of the evening services. And every so often, just think about how this is. You're like, oh, the Lord wants you to get a hold of what the, you know, speaking, and I want to encourage you, brothers, you know, and all of a sudden, if you took a breath, you would hear a, hey! And you're like, where did that come from? It wasn't from anyone, the pastors, right? And then you'd be preaching again and say, now let's turn to 1 John 1:3, and then in the air, hey! Like, what's going on? Well, eventually we got through that message. And as we were walking out of the conference room where we were meeting, you had to kind of walk through this like outdoor cafe where they served alcohol and stuff. And you had to get through this. There are people everywhere. And on the flat screen TV was Romania versus Turkey in a soccer match. And so everyone was like, of course, what was happening was either goals were being scored or some big play was happening. And they were reacting to it. So I said, now with my competition, I was up against a soccer match, a national soccer match of all things. But I started laughing to myself because as I've been watching soccer, and I like to follow a little bit, if you've ever watched a soccer match, there's really, I don't think, anything quite to compare with the crowd participation in a soccer match with any other sporting event. Now, think about this. If you ever watch a football game, it's kind of like a steady roar, right? It's a... right? And if it's a big play, they get excited. Or if there's a small, you know, a penalty or a foul, they get excited. But in a soccer match, if you have ever watched one, and if you haven't, I go on YouTube and just type in top 10 soccer chants, C-H-A-N-T-S, and you'll get an idea of how incredibly loud and participatory a soccer match is. So I did a little homework. I was a little bit curious. And they have chants, songs, that they will sing for 90 plus minutes. And that's during the match. But they'll sing them before and they'll sing them after. Now, of course, alcohol has a lot to do with it. But they will sing these chants back and forth. I'm like, well, what in the world are these chants? Now, some of these soccer clubs are hundreds of years old. So these are songs that have been being sung from the beginning. Some songs are like for their favorite player, you know, like, hey, go for it, Toby, you know, Toby, you know, and they're chanting for their favorite player. And some songs or chants are just downright dirty. They're egging on their opposition. They're insulting the opposition. So now you get the idea. It's almost, instead of a steady roar, it's a back and forth tennis match. Because if you're on one side of the stadium and they start chanting insults against your guys, what are you going to do? You're going to be chanting back, and it's going back and forth. Now, have you ever heard of the term English hooligan? That comes out of the soccer culture. Because when English, national English soccer fans follow their team, you put a little alcohol in them, and everyone knows the English love to drink. You put a little alcohol in them, and you start getting into national pride issues. There are certain states in Germany that will not allow English fans in the matches because they know it's going to result in a fight. It's just going to be a fight. And not just like a little scuffle, like a brawl. And I was thinking to myself something about that. Now, this does tie into Revelation, trust me. I was thinking to myself something about this. What do we have in our culture today that could even begin to compete with that kind of participation? Well, it's not top 40. You know, you get some top 40 artists, you might know their song, you might know a few verses of it, but you're not going to get involved in a, oh, I love this song, I'm into this. You're just not. They only draw in their concerts a few thousands relative to hundreds of thousands in a soccer match. And then as I was thinking about this, the Lord just started speaking to me. He said, Joshua, praise and worship of the saints. That is the only thing in the natural that can be a comparison to what you're seeing right now in this stadium. And if you think about it, look at the songs we sing. Awake my soul. We're chanting out songs of victory. You are awesome in this place. Imagine that. Imagine if you're in a stadium and in your section you're cheering for the God team and the enemy is over there, Satan, and they're cheering against you and your chant is, you are awesome in this place, mighty God. What a chant. You see, praise and worship for us has become one of these 15, 20-minute blocks of time that we tack on in the beginning or on the end of a service, and we just kind of get through our set, and we're glad we did it. But think about it within the context of what is really happening. We are declaring victory. We're declaring praise. Think about your praise songs that you love. You are awesome in this place, mighty God. If you stripped away the melody and just put it to a chant, you are awesome in this place, mighty God. People would get excited. You put that in a room of thousands of people who are chanting that, you would join in the chorus. You would join in. You'd be like, this is, look it, you don't need alcohol or you don't need narcotics to get excited about if you were in a room of thousands of people. And if you've been in a Christian concert, you know what it's like. There's a vibe that happens there, and it gets exciting, and you're like, oh, I love this song. I can't wait to proclaim it. And so there's a place for the concert, right? And the reason I'm saying all that is because here we are in Revelation 11, verse 15. It's the seventh trumpet, and we've already seen the first six trumpets, along with the first six seals, have always kind of been announced, and something bad has happened following. And I say bad, I'm talking about a judgment of the Lord is visiting on the evil, on the world. Not bad for the believer, but it's certainly not good for the world, what's happening. But now we see something completely out of the box, or what we might think is out of the box. Because the Revelation 11:15 opens up with the seventh trumpet sounding, and it's not a nightmare, but it is a chant of praise and worship from the heavens. And you know what the song is? The kingdoms of this world have been given over to the kingdom of God, who was and is to come. Amen. That's the song. That is the big soccer match in heaven. No offense to God in heaven. But this is it. This is the big chant. Hey, we got a whole big world going on. We got big things happening. We got a war. We got the enemies fighting against it. They're chanting against us. And all of a sudden, the heavens open up. And it says, the kingdoms of the world have been given over to the kingdom of our God. He was and is to come. Let's read this together. This is so awesome here, guys. Look at this passage. Revelation 11, verse 15. I'm just going to pull it up here on my tablet so I can read it. I'm reading it out of the ESV version, not because I'm necessarily married to it. It's just the one that's here. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our God or our Lord. And actually, that's a mistranslation. It is the kingdom, not kingdoms, but the kingdom of our Lord. He is a Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders, guys, if you can grab that soccer match again, right? The 24 elders are there. We've already visited them in the messages, but they're there. And look what they do. And the 24 elders sitting before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshipped Him, saying, we thank You, O Lord God Almighty, who are, who was, and who is coming. Because You took great power and reigned. What an awesome chant. Yes. I'm just going to tell you right now, if you started your day, and I'm not saying this because I'm saying it, this is the Word of God. That's why I'm saying this. If you started your day and said, Lord, I worship You. You are the one who was and is to come. You are worthy of all praise. You have taken all things under Your authority. And I praise You and I glorify You and I worship You and I honor You and I serve You. Now commission me this day to do Your works. Your day would be completely different. It just would. Because you walked into the soccer match of life saying, hey, enemy, you may have your song saying that we're going to be the losers. But I'm just letting you know, this is the victory chant. This is the victory chant. Now let's read a little bit further, shall we? Verse 18. And the nations were full of wrath, and Your wrath came. And a time of judging on the dead, and You gave to the reward of Your servants, Your prophets, and Your saints, to the ones who fear Your name, to those who are small and those who are great, and to destroy those destroying the earth. I'm going to break all this down in this message. And the temple, I love this, and we're going to get there too. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in His temple the Ark of His Covenant. And then occurred lightnings and voices and thunders and earthquake and great hail. Now remember, our other trumpet started just the other way, didn't it? Right? Trumpet blast, earthquakes. Trumpet blast, fire. Trumpet blast. This one starts trumpet blast, victory. Let me break all this down now. It's an awesome message here. Hallelujah. Have you ever been close to thunder? Okay, I mean, I start this another way. Who here has been struck by thunder or lightning? I mean, you're not struck by thunder. You're kind of struck inside by thunder. But who's been struck by lightning? No one? Okay, good. So I can see, where's your eyelashes and eyebrows? It's always over here. Right? I remember, this has happened several times. It's probably happened to you. You'll be walking in a stormy day, kind of like today, and you'll see a flash, and then that thunder will come right behind that flash. Right? And I've always told, someone told me, I don't know if it's an urban legend or not, but you know, if you see a flash, you count, and that tells you how many miles away it is. Is that true? I mean, that's what I've heard. I have no way of proving that. But so you know if that was even true, and it flashes and the lightning, you know, thunder hits, you know it's really on you. I remember walking one day, and I was in this in our home, and it was kind of a stormy day, and saw that little flash out of my vision, and all of a sudden, pop! And I jumped out of my shoes. My heart skipped a beat. I was like Tom and Jerry cartoon, you know, when Tom Catherine, then he goes wham, right back into his body. That's how I felt. I mean, I was just like, and then you're like, okay, good. Everything's okay. Okay. Nothing's wrong, right? I'm okay. That's kind of how thunder hits us. And if you're not really careful about it, you think, you get used to thunder. It comes down. Oh, it's thundering. And that's exactly how the world has been behaving in the book of Revelation toward God. By Revelation 11, in the seventh trumpet, they have this approach of, oh, it's thundering again? In fact, they have an attitude, as we saw, the nations grew angry. Oh, this is another thundering and lightning and hail from God? Look it, you don't think so. But if you really do take the moment to think about it, you can get so hard to the spirit or just the obvious cues. Oh, it's thunder again. Yeah, okay. God did that six trumpets ago. Big deal. Here's the seventh one. Made it through the first six, I'll make it to the seventh one. See, this is the attitude of the world right now. In fact, we read it just right here, right? That the thunderings are coming down and it's hail and lightning. And it's not that the world repents and says, oh Lord, we're sorry, we're coming. They say just the opposite. We're wrathful towards You. It's amazing because we've even read in Revelation that this seventh trumpet is also known as the third trumpet of woe. There are three trumpets of woe. Fifth, sixth, and seventh are our trumpets of woe. And yet in this seventh trumpet, even as the nations are getting furious with this God, the question that we've been asking all along through Revelation of the faithful saints, those who are martyred and those who have endured in such persecution, asking the question, how long, Lord? Right? How long, Lord, are the faithful going to endure? How long until You come? Now the answer is given. It's opened up at the seventh trumpet. The kingdoms of this world,
You want to know how long? Seventh trumpet.
The kingdoms of this world have been given over to the kingdom of God. That's how long.
Time's rolling up here. And we've already been covering that in the other things. Now, I actually want to look at this a little bit differently. Maybe you've heard this before. Maybe you haven't. So if you haven't, it's new. And if you have, then just something for you to consider. But I want to look at this seventh trumpet not so much as a trumpet of judgment, but I also want us to look at this trumpet as a trumpet of testimony.
You know, so when God's doing something in your life, even if it's a what we might call a quote-unquote ugly thing, I mean, you're going through a bad spot, Jeanette and I, if you've been married long enough, or if you've not been married, you get married, you go through a rough patch in your marriage, guess what's getting built? If you endure through it, your testimony is getting built.
And then when you meet some younger couple that's sitting there saying, oh, I'm going through this and that, you're like, hey, brother, I've been there. I know exactly what you're... Let me help try to walk you through this. You have a testimony being built. And so this seventh trumpet's actually a trumpet of testimony. Because what we're going to see is that this trumpet is actually driving us toward what John is wanting us to get a hold of. And if you really think about it, what John's wanting us to see, it's what the entire Bible is wanting us to see. And here it is. Ready?
This is one big project. From the fall to the very last amen, God is reclaiming what is His. John is telling you in Revelation, through the seven seals and the seven trumpets, God is dealing with the wickedness of the world, and He's looking for those who are faithful, those who are sealed. He's reclaiming those things, and now He's going to reclaim that His own creation.
But if you want to just take out Revelation for a moment, though I would never advocate doing that,
if you go back to the fall and you read, you see this is all one large reclamation project. What's God after? Sons and daughters! Men who love Him and women who love Him with all their heart, all their soul, and all... A creation renewed, no longer under the curse of sin. Men and women set free from the bondages of sin. You can live that way now, guys. Right now. I'm not saying sin goes away, but you can live set free from sin right now.
Well, I don't know about that. You don't?
The Spirit of God has already told you. He has loosed your shackles. Resist the enemy, and he will flee. And here it goes back to our soccer analogy. You can sit on the crowd and just watch. Say, wow, they're really shouting really loud. I love this about how the enemy has so, and I don't mean I love it affectionately. I mean that kind of in a passing phrase. The enemy has so tried to rob us of victory by putting up smokescreen. Now, I don't like horror movies. I don't care for them. They're actually, I think, a little bit on the dangerous side beyond just the fact of what they represent. But I'm amazed how every horror movie is the same way. It really is. And it's always this impression. The devil or that demon or that bad guy, he is so strong. So big. So powerful. So beyond you. You can't run from him. You can't escape him. You can't kill him. You can't... And then they always love doing this one. They bring in some preacher with a cross and say, oh, the Spirit of God. He has his cross dangling. Oh, Jesus. And the priest gets thrown against the wall. And people are flipping upside down. And here, oh, Jesus is going to stop you. And that preacher has no conviction, no power. And that's exactly what the devil wants you to believe. He wants you to believe, through a lot of smokescreen, his chants, his images, his portrayal is so much bigger than that God you serve. And even if you dare come with your little cross or holy water or your prayers, he's going to throw you against the wall. Nonsense. It's nonsense. But it's nonsense that the culture has adopted. And it's nonsense that the church does not need to adopt. Because what we just read here is, it doesn't matter how wicked the wicked is, the kingdoms of this world are given over to the kingdoms of God. Who is right now? No. Who was, is, and is to come. What does that mean? It means God has never been out of control. Oh no, I can point to a time when God was... No. The Father has never been on a power outage. And He's not right now. And He won't be to come. He's always been in control. Always been in firm control. Oh, but Pastor, it's looking really bad. Yeah, absolutely it's looking bad. The horror movie makes it look really bad. But
That's not how the story ends. Now, if you think it's how it ends, then you've bought into a lie. And that's what we want to be careful not to do. So it's a trumpet. It's a reclamation project. Because here's what Jesus wants, and we were praying this a little bit earlier. Looking for sons and daughters. Sons and daughters. Well, I'm too old to be a son. Not of the Father, you're not. Looking for sons and daughters. He wants to bring you in under a visa of the Spirit to say, I have commissioned you, I have sanctified you, I have justified you to live in the kingdom. I'm looking to reclaim your passport. I want to take away your passport that you had to whatever it is you had it to. And some of us have multiple passports. We have national passports. We have, and I mean that literally, and I mean that emotionally and spiritually. And we have attachments to this world that are passports to the world. And the Lord is saying, I want to take all those away. I want to give you the only passport that matters. Sonship, adoption, daughter, into the kingdom. My kingdom is coming. And guess what? Only those who have the passport I've given them get into this city. Now that's going to be later in Revelation, but that's kind of the hint where we're headed. So let's look at this a little bit further. This woe trumpet cannot be ignored. Time is winding up. And however you want to look at it, the reality is this. Satan is in fact trying to destroy every single thing, even up to the last second. You see that happening right now, don't you? Yes. All of creation is getting absolutely torched. Why? Satan's not happy if anything is left. You know, I studied a lot in my undergraduate and so forth. Hitler had a policy. And I don't believe it was because he was a military genius. I believe it was demonically inspired. Because it's the same policy that's being carried out this day. It's just under a different name. Hitler had a policy that once the war was going to, if it went bad for him, which of course he had a policy called the scorched earth policy. Which meant that wherever his soldiers were occupying, if they were going to retreat, he was going to destroy it to the ground. So, okay, yeah, you got it, but now you got nothing. You got burnt buildings, dead bodies, and rubble everywhere. That's what you get. Scorched earth policy. The fact is, just a little side note in history, the reason that Paris, France was not destroyed in World War II is because one German general, to the cost of his own life, defied that order. German soldiers were retreating out of France. He was given the order from Hitler directly to destroy Paris. Blow it up. Everything. Eiffel Tower, Arc de Triomphe, everything. The Louvre, everything. Didn't do it. Cost him his life. But see, that's the same spirit that's in the spirit of Satan. Oh, okay, God's coming. His kingdom's coming down. Good. I'll destroy everything. So there's nothing for him to get. I'll destroy the people. I'll destroy creation. I'll give him scorched earth at the end. That's an antichrist spirit. You know, when we see the spirit of murder unleashed in our nation, abortion, murder in the streets, on unheard of numbers, that's an antichrist spirit saying, oh, the kingdom of God's coming down? Good. I'll give him dead bodies. Marriage is breaking up? This is nonsense. Hallelujah. What happens when the reins of government switch hands? You ever thought about that? We experience it in politics. One party goes out, another party comes in, and they bring in all of their people. People. God comes down to claim ownership of what is already rightfully his. We saw that back in Revelation in the beginning. I'm not going to leave Satan's cronies hanging around and say, oh, well, yeah, it's really tough for me to handle all this reclamation project, and there are parts of sin I don't want to deal with right now. So, yeah, you know what? We're going to leave this part of Satan's dominion. No, it's going to be all of it. God's not in the business of cooperating with the antichrist spirit of the world. That's not his government. That's not what's coming down. And that's not what's praising him. Oh, here comes the Lord, the great compromiser in chief. He knows how to broker deals with those who hate him. And will stab him in the back when he gets on earth. That's not what happens. That's not what we read. Jesus is not the great compromiser in chief. And in our own life, he's not trying to compromise with us. He's trying to lead us, guide us, shepherd us into a way that we love him, honor him, serve him, and see, that was right all along. Hallelujah. But here's where it comes down to. Because we need to grab hold of a phrase here that is just so lost to our language. How many of you remember, and you may not, because it was really obscure, it was back when we first started Revelation, the word Almighty. In the Greek, that word is called pantokrator. Pantokrator, that's the Almighty. Now, we don't even use that word anymore, right? You don't even hear it. And if you do use it, you do use it in reference to God. You don't talk about Almighty King, or Almighty Josh, or Almighty Church, or Almighty Business. You just don't even use it. It doesn't even make sense. But that's the word that is used here when we hear of the kingdoms have been given over to the kingdom of Almighty God. What is this word, pantokrator? Well, here it is. And this is going to help make this make a lot more sense when you hear the phrase, who was and is to come. Pantokrator is not something almighty, or pantokrator almighty. It's not something that just happened. In other words, I get in a fight with Brad, and by some miracle I knock Brad out. That would never happen in reality. The fight would never happen, and it would never happen I could knock him out. Both could, it would never happen. But, for an example, I get in a fight with Brad, and I knock him out. And then someone says, that's Almighty Josh! That's not what this word is. In fact, this word pantokrator means this, a state of being that always was. It's a state of being. Not something that just happened because you got more men than he got, and you just got lucky on one win. It's like, it's a state of being that always was. So think about this. When Jesus is coming back and the kingdom is coming down, it's not even a question of, oh boy, this is close. Satan might win. Boy, this is a struggle. It's coming down to the wire. I mean, look at all of this. And I don't know, God looks a little bit shaky. No, no, no. This is Jesus saying, I always was, I am, and I will be in this state of total, absolute victory. I've never been even down for one second of a quarter. I've never been even shaky when things to you looked bad. I never had a doubt. I never had a concern. I never wondered if. I never had a backup plan. I walked into the match already knowing it's over. You ever watch in a sporting game? That there are some matches that it's already over before the game even began. And the saying is, well, it's not really over until the last second ticks off the scoreboard. Now, there are some games that it's over. It's over. I mean, we just saw it in college football over the past couple of weeks. In fact, I was just reading the other day. I forget. I think it might have been Ohio State. Ohio State, I think it was. They're playing some divisional school, and it wasn't a good, you know, it wasn't a powerful college program. And it was such a beating that the two coaches agreed not to play the fourth quarter. I mean, they played three quarters and it was like 64-3 or something like that. And they just the two coaches just sat there and said, look, you know, we played our game. You got your check. I got my win. Yeah, okay, good. Let's not play the fourth quarter. Hey, fine with me. That's the kind of game we're talking about. In the natural, it looks like, oh boy, that enemy, he's gaining ground. Oh man, I'm saying that right now. Christians are under such intense persecution in the Middle East, you would sit here and say, the enemy's winning. He's winning. He's Almighty God. He never has even for a second thought, oh, ooh, I never saw that coming. That one caught me off guard. He's always been in a state of pantokrator. Almighty God was, is, and is to come. From the foundations, he won. From the current, he's winning. And in the future, he won. Amen. Now, we live in a struggle, right? We live in a battle. We go through things every day. God is infinite. We are finite. God is all-knowing. We're limited in our knowledge. God is omnipotent. We're limited in our power. God is everywhere at all times. We're only right here, right now. So, let me tell you something to encourage you. We need the power, and I'm going to hit this in one second. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to give you a revelation, all of us, to say, you know what? I have to believe when I pray for Lisa over that situation, I'm praying Almighty was and is to come. Oh, but Pastor, I prayed for someone to get healed, and they died the next day. And we've heard these stories. Guys, we're limited in our knowledge. But it doesn't mean that we should be limited in our prayer. We're limited in our power, in the sense of naturally speaking. Hey, look, I know me. There are times when I should have no business laying hands on somebody hot in my life that I better get right with God. Oh, but brother, you just got to press through. Amen, I do. But before I lay hands on Lisa praying for a healing, I better make sure there's not some things in my life that I'm sitting there blocking up the current of God's power. You know, I mean, we have to be real with ourselves. Oh, no, brother, you just bless God, praise Him, and thank Him.
Yeah, well, if you're actually out there committing adultery, as an example, don't expect the power of God to flow through you so liberally that you're just getting thousands healed at that moment. That's not how God works these things. God's a holy God. God's a just God. God's a righteous God, and God's not in the business of sharing His glory with you in your sin. But He is in the business, and I use that phrase in quotes, He is in the business of using sons and daughters who love Him to carry out the commission of the kingdom. He has no problem sharing in this glory. Because then people say, man, look at those God. Nothing shakes them. They have a bad situation and God's with them. That was Israel's testimony when they were right before God. And it was also Israel's testimony in the negative when they were in sin. God was nowhere to be found. Even if they rolled the Ark of the Covenant out of the battle. Not in that battle, people. You're rolling out a box that I'm no longer sitting in because your heart left me. That refers to Eli and his two sons. Back in Kings. Judges, not Kings. So, let's look at one more word, though. It says that he was and is to come, and that he possesses power. So he is Pantocrator, he's almighty, and he has power. Well, what's that word power? You ever thought about that word power is? It's going to really knock your socks off in a good way. The word power comes to us, the word dynamin, which we also get the word that the apostles had, which was they spoke with power or dunamis, which is where we get the Spirit of God. The reason God is Pantocrator, Almighty, who was and is to come, is because He's speaking with power. And it's not just Joshua power, but my power is finite. But He's speaking with dynamite. That's where we get our English word, dynamite. Dynamite power. Look at Peter fell. Peter failed. Peter was restored. And Jesus said, now wait, the Spirit will come and visit you. Peter's sitting there with all the apostles praying. The Spirit of God falls. And then he has the power to speak. And thousands come to Christ. No. I wonder what would have happened if it was just Peter and John and Jesus. And, whip, I forgive you. I love you. Don't worry about it. Just go on. Not what Jesus said, did he? Instead of the same things, I put those in very good. Now wait. Something else. I'm going to send something down for you. You're going to need Him. Holy Spirit is the Trinity. He's Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Pantocrator, when you read that in Revelation, it said, the kingdoms of the earth have been given over to the kingdoms of our God and His Son. And His Son is almighty and walking in power. What power? The power of the Spirit. You think about that for a moment. Jesus is not just coming down, though I would say, in my own words, Jesus says He wants to come down, that's all I need to hear. But He's coming down, He says, I'm coming down in power. Now, let's look at this a little bit further. This is why the world today tries to rob worship. This is why the world today tries to silence our praise and our worship. This is why, unfortunately, fellowships and churches today diminish the work of the Spirit of God. We need the power of the Spirit of God. We need it. Or we won't change anything. The Bible cannot come alive without the Spirit of God illuminating and inspiring us. Right? I mean, heathens can open up the Bible right now and not understand one word we're saying. Bless the Holy Spirit, open up their understanding. Then they can understand. And truthfully, before you had the Spirit waking you up, you probably read the same words I read and it didn't make much sense. I don't know. Now I see. Yes. This thought connects to this thought and it comes together and now I understand. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. But now look at this. The nations were enraged. Verse 18, the nations were enraged. That actually is a reference that John uses that brings us back to Psalm chapter. We won't read it today, but brings us back to Psalm chapter 2 and Ezekiel 38 and 39. The reality is, the reason we have such chaos in our world today is because the world system has always hated and will continue to hate God, His plans, His rule, His Son, His Spirit, and or His people. At the time we read Revelation 11, it is end-timed rebellion. And doesn't this make perfect sense that the world would say, oh, seven seals and we survive. Six trumpets and we survive. A seventh? Oh, you think
panto krator, Almighty God, with the Spirit, is going to come down and make our kingdom go away? No. And what does the world do? They marshal all their armies together for one last pitch battle against God. We call that Armageddon. We'll get there next week. But that's the enemy. Oh, you're going to come down and take our kingdom? No! I defied you for seven seals and six trumpets. I'll defy you for a seventh. You know, that's what John called in 1 John, earth dwellers. Those are the ones that aren't sealed. Remember, it says that the earth, John, 1 John, John says that the earth dwellers are they who have invested in everything of the world. Now imagine if you put your total trust, your total faith, your total investment in the world. Imagine if you now hear your kingdom has been, want to give it up loosely? All the greed that you've gotten, all of the avarice, all of the violence you've inflicted, you think you're going to be pardoned for that? You've defied God. You don't want any part of God. You're in His kingdom. So they're going to fight Him to the very end. It's going to be a failed battle, but that's what happens here. The nations are enraged. The time came. I love this, that it says the time came, and this is back to Jesus in Matthew 25, by the way. It says, and Paul mentions it in Galatians and also in 2 Corinthians, a time came for the dead to be judged. Great and little, prophets, saints. And let me just add something here. Just a little sidebar. Don't get freaked out about the word saints. I know some people who are like, oh, don't call him St. Paul. Don't call him St. Mark. Or don't call him St. James. Let me just kind of give you a word here, saint, okay? I don't advocate walking around calling Ken St. Ken or me St. John. I'm not saying we need to get into that habit either. But we get a little bit freaked out when we say saints. Oh, I don't want to get into this kind of orthodoxy thing here. But just listen for a second. I looked up this word saints. You know what that word saints is actually defined as? Saints is defined as a believer who is not sinless, but is in the progressive pursuit of living Christ-like. In that case, I'm okay with it. If I say, I'm not perfect, but I'm living in the pursuit of a progressive walk towards being like Christ. So when we read Revelation and we see saints, he's not referring to Saint Mark. He's referring to those who are in the progressive pursuit of living for Christ, who recognize they're not without sin. They've sinned. But they're pursuing God with everything. And they're trying. And I don't mean in a futile way. They're like, Lord, I got some stuff here I got to work out. Help me. And the Lord says here in Revelation, I'm going to come, I'm going to deal with all this stuff. I'm going to judge the wicked. I'm going to look at the dead. I'm going to look at the prophets. I'm going to look at the saints. I'm going to look at all the works here in this time. Now, let's get ready to wrap all this up. I'm going to hit this one last thing. This is an area that people struggle with, right? Revelation 11, where he says, and he's going to destroy those who destroy the earth. If you've ever thought to yourself, well, God's just a loving God. He doesn't do any of this destruction stuff. All right, let me tell you, God, and I'm saying this because it's the word of God. God hates. Now, let me rephrase that. I'm going to take God out because God can be confusing to us. And maybe not in this room, but in the internet world. So let me rephrase this. The Father, Yahweh, Jehovah, not some other father or God. The Father hates sin. Is He graceful? Did He show grace? Yes. Did He show mercy? Yes. Is He long-suffering? Certainly. But when someone denies the grace of the Father, doesn't want to live under the mercy of the Father, and remove themselves from the long-suffering Savior, He's going to deal with sin. Some point in time, He deals with it. You remember the time of Noah? It said that the sin of humanity was such to where it brought a stink, a stench, to heaven. That's called open sewer season being smelled in the heavens. I don't know about you, but if I had an open sewer in my neighborhood, I want to close it up. Find whoever did it and make them close it up. God dealt with sin in the time of Noah. God dealt with sin in the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. God dealt with sin in the flood. That was Noah, right? God has dealt with sin consistently the same way always. He didn't change it. He said, I hate this, and this is what I hate, and if you don't do this, don't sweat it. That's my words. Look at this. 2 Peter 3:10. You don't have to turn there. God dealt with Sin in Genesis 6 through 9. God dealt with the sin of Egypt in Exodus 7 through 12. God dealt with the sin of Israel in Deuteronomy 27 and 28. God will deal with the sin of humankind in 2 Peter 3:10. God in Revelation has been dealing with sin through our seals and through our trumpets. God says He is not pleased with sin. The nations are angry, and the nations have always been about the plans of the Antichrist. There have been a lot of Antichrist agendas throughout the world. But let me get you to turn one last place. Let me get you to turn 1 John chapter 3. Just turn with me real quick. 1 John chapter 3 and go to verse 10. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. And we're going to just read from verse 10 through 13. Well, actually, let's start verse 9. Everyone who has been born of God does not commit sin because his seed remains in him and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. This is the freedom of the believer who has put their faith in Jesus. It doesn't mean we're sinless. It means that we can live without sin in our life active. Verse 10. In this the children of God are revealed. Huh? How are you revealed? By not living in sin. Well, I don't know. How do I know if John's a Christian? I will know him by how he walks with the Lord, or how he doesn't walk with the Lord. I will know him how he speaks of the Lord, or doesn't speak of the Lord, how he handles his business in a Christ-like way, or doesn't. You know, I love this. If I meet a guy who says to me, and I've had this happen before, this is a long time ago, I had avoided myself and saved myself a lot of heartache, but a quote Christian came to me as a financial planner, and he was a legitimate, but his strategies were ways to cut corners. I should have known right there. A man's going to be unethical in his business practices. There's something not right in his walk with him. I already be doing business with him. Pray for him. Trust him. Pray that the Lord will deal with him. But don't do business with him. Well, that means we're only going to be doing work with saints. You got it. I'm not saying doing work with perfect people. I'm saying do work, live community, have relationship with people who are in the pursuit of trying to be Christ-like. Not trying to play Christ-like. Okay? Now, verse 10. In this the children of God are revealed, and the children of the devil. Everyone not practicing righteousness is not of God. Also he who does not love his brother. Now, verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning. What beginning? From when John started speaking? No. The beginning. Okay? Look at this. That we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was evil and killed his brother. And for what did he kill him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's things were righteous. Do not marvel, my brothers, if the world hates you. What's John saying? In loose paraphrase, look at Cain. Abel was a righteous man pursuing anything. That's the same evil in Revelation 11. They hate the idea that people are going to low to God, love God, that God's going to come back for His creation, that God's going to destroy the kingdoms of this earth and set up the kingdom of God once and for all. And those who love Him are going to be justified, sanctified, and they'll be in the positions of God's pleasure. They hate that. So just like Cain and Abel, from the beginning of time to now, as John said, Jesus said, do not marvel when they persecute you for my name's sake, knowing they've already persecuted me. Or the word is hated as well. And John says it again. Do not be shocked if the world hates you. Guess what's happening right now across the world? Christianity is on a global attack. Not attacking, they're under global attack. In the Middle East, it is being wiped off the earth. In Africa, it is under intense persecution. In Asia, intense. And in America, it's becoming culturally unacceptable. Now, who knows what it'll be like 15, 20, 30 years from now if the word hasn't returned by then? Here's the point. The point is, we don't need to be surprised. We need to be saying, oh Lord, let me sing the song of Revelation 11:15. Kingdoms of this earth have been given to the kingdom of our Lord. He is almighty. He is Panto Krator. He has the spirit, the dunamis, the dynamin in him. And so it is with us. And Lord, I believe and I stand on that. And I proclaim you are the God who was and is to come. Hallelujah. So, here we go. Doesn't it make more sense? That's where we're done. Doesn't it make more sense when we read about the Lord's Prayer? You know, even that phrase is a little bit awkward, as if that's the only prayer Jesus ever prayed, so we call that the Lord's Prayer. The disciples say, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And Jesus says, well, let me give you a model. Josh, come on up here. Let me give you a model. This is how you can kind of have a framework. Just think about that. Our Father, art in heaven. Holy. We say it, but we think what it says. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Talk about love. Forgive us our debts, our sins. Forgive those who have sinned against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory. Power? The dynamite? The dunamis? The spirit? The kingdom, the power, the glory forever. Was, is, and is to come. Now what I love, and we didn't cover it today because time has kind of got a little bit long here, but what I love is the fact that at the end of Revelation 11, heavens are opened up. Heavens are opened up for the world to see. Remember how Revelation 1 started? It said that John was caught up in the Spirit and the door was open for him to see. But in Revelation 11, it says the heavens were opened and all saw the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant. Think about this. There was a time that that was behind the curtain, right? Only the priest saw it once a year in the tabernacle in the wilderness, Day of Atonement. He only saw it once a year. In the time of Jesus, it was nowhere. There was no ark there present. But there was still the reverence. But when Jesus died on the cross, the curtain rent in two. The separation was no longer. Now here in Revelation 11, the heavens are opened up. So beautiful. I think if we need to grab this, this is me personally, I don't believe the literal Ark of the Covenant sitting in heaven. Want to believe that? That's okay. I mean, me. But I believe what we see in that Ark of the Covenant is something even more important than a physical piece of furniture. Covenant promise of God. From the beginning to the end. God is showing the whole world. Guys, you remember that covenant promise I made from the beginning? All along. Coming down. Coming down. And the old system's going away. The covenant system's coming down. The new kind of king. I have sons and daughters who are waiting. Let's pray that prayer together. We call it the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray that prayer together. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Josh, keep playing. Let's just pray over our tithes and offerings as we get ready to leave. Don't forget.